there, if you haven't. I thought we would back up here a little bit into, I know that we stopped and we're going into 45, but felt like I rushed through that last portion, so we'll start at 41 and go from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We sang that you are good, and there's so much in those songs, Lord, that we sing, and sometimes we just sing them and not think about it, Lord, but you are gracious. Just redemptive, Lord. You came to redeem us, and we're thankful for that. And just thankful how you lift us up, Lord. And, you know, there's many that need to be lifted up today, Lord, that are either sick or going through sickness with somebody. And we pray, Lord, that you would just be the lifter of their heads. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We know that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, could be, Lord. It cuts through bone and marrow and all that, Lord. It just cuts through the junk, Lord, and gets really to the root and the heart of the issues that we have. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can wake up, Lord, and have your word before us. And we think of those that Bob mentioned in his prayer, Lord, those that are being stripped of the scriptures, Lord. And so often we take it for granted, Lord, that we have them within our midst, in front of us, Lord, and how we can wake up in the morning, Lord. We can wake up in the middle of the night, Lord, and we can have our scriptures there. We can have your word, Lord, in front of us that would encourage us and that would show us, Lord. Your word is living and powerful, Lord, unto salvation. And so we thank you, Father, that we have a God that thought of us, Lord. And not just a statue or a fake object, Lord, that we would devote our attention to, but a living God, one that resurrected the dead. And we see that even in this chapter, Lord. But it's not about Lazarus, is it, Lord? It's about how you worked in our lives, Lord, and how you are working in our lives to revive us from death. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that you do, Lord, and ask you to steer us through these scriptures and have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we look here at chapter 11, we saw Jesus with the disciples here. And of course, you know, we can say that they were definitely servants, of the Lord. And then we would look at, last week we looked at his relationship and his dealing with the faith of Mary and Martha, the sisters. And today we want to look at the reason why I really wanted to back up here to 41 was to deal with the spectators, you know, because Jesus dealt with the spectators, you know, as they came to Lazarus' grave there, his tomb. Jesus goes from ministering to Mary and Martha, the sisters, to the spectators here. So verse 41, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying." Of course, it's Lazarus. "And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" And then, of course, there, you know, that special connection between the Father and the Son there. Jesus was probably referring to, he said, "that you heard me." He's talking past tense there, of his prayer. So right at the beginning of this chapter, remember, the messengers were sent to Jesus, and Jesus heard that he was sick. I think Jesus was probably praying before they got there, you know, being who he was, right? knowing that he's not just sick, he's dead. God would know that. And so he had this communion there with the Father in verse 42, and I know that you always hear me. You know, that's such a wonderful remembrance for us that God always hears us. Because if we are indeed His children, He has open ears for us. He hears us. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You know, Jesus prayed the will of the Father. You know, and so often we don't. You know, we have our own will. We like to define God's will in our terms, don't we? But He had God's will in mind. You know, how many times do we go to the supermarket? We go to the gas station, or we go somewhere, you know, even to our school. And we need to have in mind that there's a bigger picture here than what we can even see. And really, the bigger picture for us is the redemption of man. That's really what we want. We should be thinking about the redemption of man when we go out, when we are with family members, you know. Lord, give me opportunity to share with my family members. That should be paramount on our list. It should be the first priority, really. But he understood the will of the Father, right? That none should perish. You know, God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He gives so many opportunities for us to respond to Him, to believe. And Jesus says, I did this. I said these things not because I needed to say them, not because Mary and Martha needed to hear them, not because my disciples needed to experience them. He said them so that those that were spectating around Him would believe. You know, it gives good witness to us. You know, Jesus' actions always give good witness to us, right? Because, you know, here we are standing in our group of family and friends, and what are we saying? What's coming out of our mouth? Hey, how's the Bills doing? Or how's this team doing? Or how's that team doing? And we get so excited about that, and we forget that is a temporal experience, right? Do we say things that they might believe? Do we say things like, we are so blessed that you're here? We're so glad that God sent you to this house. You know, are we saying the right things? And as I went through this scripture, I said to myself, am I saying the right things? Am I getting caught up in the baloney of the day? You know, are we getting caught up in the politics? Is that more important than our sovereign God? So we got to be careful, right? I mean, it really kind of sticks you where it hurts, right? Hopefully. That's the Word of God. It does prick us. It was so important that the Lord would speak these words, would do these things, would raise Lazarus from the dead for the sake that others would believe. You know, he loved his disciples. Don't let anybody fool you. He loves his disciples. He loves the Christian. He loves those that have dedicated their life to Christ. But he also is not satisfied looking out and saying, that's enough. He wants to draw men to himself. He is a drawer of men, you know. Some would say he's the hound of heaven, right? He's that hound dog that just is on the trail, and he wants to draw those men to himself. He has that true desire, and I challenge you: do we have that true desire to draw people to the Lord? You know, so many churches today are so into drawing people into the seats of their churches that they're not drawing people to their intent isn't to minister to the people with the gospel. They're doing a lot of events. They're doing all this stuff, but is it truly so that man would believe? Is it truly that, you know? Just a question there. And then 43, it says, "And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" The expectation of Jesus there was what? That Lazarus would just be laying in the tomb. That he wouldn't come out. You know, a great Puritan writer said that if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have came out, right? That's how powerful God speaks, how powerful His Word is. You know, so many times we are into the physical, aren't we? I mean, we're placed in this world, unfortunately, in these physical bodies. Lord, we're willing to give them up. You know, and we're so willing to give them up. But here we're placed in these, and we get to be physical human, in a sense, physical beings. And oh, it would be so impressive if somebody dead that we buried would come down the aisle right now. You know, if Dawn would walk through them doors, wouldn't it be pretty impressive? I mean, we're all excited about that. But when it comes from, but Jesus isn't so excited about the reaction of the spectators to the miracle as he is to the Father, their reaction to the Father. See, he wants them to believe. And you know what? People can see the dead rise, and he can see miraculous things and wonders. And there's proof in the pudding in this scripture that people don't necessarily even believe when they see things. Oh, I'll believe if only God would do this. And usually it's their way, you know. I want God to buy me that lottery ticket. Put money in the bank. We have all these expectations of God, but you know what Jesus' expectation is? Here is that man would believe that He is the Son of God. That first statement, right? I am the resurrection. In verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus wants us to believe that He is. Not that He was. Not that He will be. But that He is today. He wants us to believe that. Verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." I love this verse. It shows really the power of God. Have you ever, as a kid, did like what do they used to call it? Well, there's a couple of them, right? There was the burlap bag race. Remember the burlap bag race where you got the burlap bag around, you know, the feed bag. Did you guys ever do this, or am I out in, you know, I'm out in Hicksville, so I used to do a lot of things in the country that people don't do in the city, I guess, but. You know, they used to take the burlap bag and the grain bag, and they used to jump, and it was hard, right? Because you get your feet tangled up and you fall down. The young kids probably don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't know. Have you ever done them? Did you do them? Okay. And then there's the one-legged race where you're tied with your friend and so forth, and all those. They're kind of difficult, right? But now look at Lazarus in verse 44 here. It says, "He who had died came out bound hand and foot." So he's like this, right? He had this, and he came out. How did he do that? Well, he didn't. That's the whole point. He didn't. It was a blast from the Holy Spirit, man. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus called his name, and I think that the Holy Spirit thrusted him out of that grave. And it shows us, too, here, that it was not Lazarus that walked out of that grave, but it was by the power of God that allowed him, right, to come out of that grave. He was still bound. He was still bound, and he was in them death clothes. His appearance was still death. He was bound by death. His clothes was just wrapped around him, and Jesus commanded him and said, "Look it, I want you to take off those. I want you to take from him." He wasn't even capable of unwrapping himself. "I want you to loose him and let him go." Why? Because he was raised from the dead. He was full of life. Why would you put grave clothes on someone that was full of life? You wouldn't, right? I remember Karen telling us how one of her great aunts, and she's since deceased, but went to the funeral home before she died, and she was making arrangements. You know, she wasn't ready to go yet, but she was making arrangements with her children to go in and if something happened to her, that she would, they would be prepared, and, you know, she had everything paid for and so forth. So she went into the funeral home, and they had, you know, they were looking at caskets, right? And she was a stitch, and she asked if she could open one that she liked and get in it. So that's what she did. She got in it to make sure it felt good, and, you know. But the bottom line is, when you're dead, you're dead. You're not partially dead. You're not, three quarters dead. You're not, a tenth dead. You're dead, right? There's, you know, when you see something dead side of the road, it's dead. It's not partly dead or almost dead, right? It's dead. But Jesus would command here them to be loosened, the clothes to be loosened off. And when the spectators would look at this event, and they saw this man bound by the feet, bound by the hands, coming out of the grave, they knew. They knew this was a miracle, right? There is no doubt that this was an obvious miracle. I mean, who else would raise a man from the dead? And I think that this story here is a wonderful example, or a picture, or an illustration of the sinner that is set free, right? Why don't you go over to Ephesians? I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says there, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses, and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So We may sit here, or we may listen in here, and think we are unique and different, and of course we are. From person to person, we have different desires, we have different skills, we have different struggles. We are perhaps prone to certain sins, and others are prone to other sins. But we all are either in two states. We are either dead or we are alive. Right? And we have either been dead and we are alive, or we're still dead and we need to be revived. Scripture gives us some definitions here of what it means to be dead. In 2 Corinthians, and you might want to write these down and perhaps go back and look at them later, but 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of the age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." A sure sign of somebody that is dead is that they're blind. That they're blind because of what they have put their eyes on, those gods, those things of this world, and they don't believe. We have this spiritual blindness. In chapter 6 of Romans, verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." A sure sign of death is that we are slaves to our sin. We get up in the morning, we turn on the computer, we view the pornography, we go out the door, we sit at the bar stool, whatever of that sin that just binds us, right? Just as Lazarus was bound by those grave clothes, we are bound by sin. We are slaves to sin, and as I said before, we have to be we're slaves to someone, something. We might as well be slaves to Jesus Christ. We might as well be bound to Him rather than sin. In John chapter 3, we already read this, it says in verse 19 through 20, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." People think that people somehow make their way to God. No, God draws them in, you know. They don't naturally just tend to go toward the light. Why? Because when a dead man is a lover of darkness, they just love darkness, love to be in it. No matter how many people you talk to, when you share with them about the Lord Jesus and what a difference He's made perhaps in your life, remember, they're in darkness. They think that's all there is. They don't see the goodness there. You know, unless the Lord, you know, our prayer is, "Lord, show them. Show them just a glimpse of You through me." You know? And so, you know, they might stand back and say, "Well, gee, I don't want to leave all my goodness." Really what they have there is that they're living in darkness, and all those things that they're looking at and saying how wonderful they are. They're just a production of their evil deeds. Many times. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A dead man needs more than a physician on this earth. They need eternal hope of the great physician, right? I mean, Lazarus here it was told to Jesus he was sick, but really he was dead. You know? Many times when we look at people with alcoholism or drug addictions and say, we say, well, them people, they're sick. No, they're dead. They're not sick, they're dead. And that's what death looks like. Death sometimes looks like sickness. Really, it isn't. They're dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 there, it says that that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And of course, 19 would also, in that same chapter, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the strangers, just a stranger to God, you know. And of course, we see even in what we just read here that prior to Christ, you know, we were living in the lusts of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh there in verse 3 of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You know, I mean, so often do you hear people talk about each other as we're all children of God. No, we are by nature, we are children of wrath, meaning that we are going to, God is going to execute His wrath upon us. That's the natural state of man, that we are in such a bad state, a sinful state, a wicked state. I remember, up in Geneva, we had the Bible study during the week there, and in the theater. And I remember we would stand out front too, and before service, and we'd hand out tracts and so forth, and for study. And this one guy came along, and I was talking to him about, you know, the sin of man and so forth. And I could not convince him that his little baby was a sinner. You know, born from birth was natural. It's a natural condition. We are children of wrath until we make that decision for Christ, until we believe. You know, Jesus said, "I do this so that they would believe." Well, he was doing this or saying this so that they could believe. Well, if they already believed, if they were born natural saints, people aren't born natural saints. We're born natural sinners. And we need a Redeemer that is perfect. And of course, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." He has delivered us, right? Thank Jesus that He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Thank the Lord that, you know, because we believe in Him, that we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are no longer children of wrath. Amen. By nature, children of wrath, just as the others. We sat in the same seat. Right? Verse 4 says, but God. I always like that. But God. That means God has something better for us. You know, and that He's gracious. And it says, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, as He showed us His wonderful grace, His riches of grace, you know. In His kindness toward us. I think He has. But God, while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us. He reconciled us to Himself because of why? Because of His great love. His great mercy. His great mercy. You know, I was listening to the radio this week, and they got on, and it was the news, and I think it was Wednesday, right? And the president always gets to pardon the turkeys, right? And I don't know if you heard, but he pardoned Corn and Cobb this past Wednesday. And when you think of that, that's mercy, right? Like us, you know, we're a bunch of turkeys. And He's pardoned us from our sins, right? And the president pardons the turkey there, and he gives them a sanctuary to live in, right, for the rest of their lives, and they die a natural death. Have you ever looked at a turkey? Like, I don't know, you know, they're kind of unlovable creatures. You look at them, they're kind of ugly. They got this bald head. Oh, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. Yes, I am a turkey. I'm unlovable. I'm a former child of wrath. But I'm not any longer. Right? But isn't that the experience here that is talking about? You know, it's declaring that God is great in love, great in mercy. He pardons the turkey. He gives them a wonderful sanctuary to live in forever, even though they're unlovable. Don't you look at some people and you go, Lord, only You can love them. Only You can love them. And it's true. Because even though we speak of agape love, it's a mystery to us still, in a sense. I know we have experienced His love for us because of the redemption. But for us to really give somebody agape, it's tough for us to imagine because we evaluate people. We're critical of people. We have an eye that sees things, and that. But He sees farther into a person than we do. He understands their cares, and He understands what they're going through. You know. Have you ever come home and had a bad experience with somebody, and just goes, man, that person, man, I'm all ready to tear their head off and stick it down their neck kind of thing. I'm so mad, you know. I can't believe that, you know, they just frustrate you. And you get to think of it because the Holy Spirit touches your heart and says, well, Fred, did you ever consider maybe they're going through something? Like I have. Right? The unlovable. God pardons the unlovable. We're the unlovable, folks. We're the turkeys in the field. We may not be pleasant. We may not even have the right skill set for this world, but we are His. We are His, and we are capable only because the Holy Spirit, by His grace, right? By His marvelous grace. Verse 5 there would talk about the trespasses. When you trespass, right? I always look at it from my viewpoint of going hunting. I see a sign that says no trespassing. And when I cross that line, that's a trespass. It's crossing the line, right? It's crossing God's boundaries. God has put boundaries around us, not because He wants to restrict us in an unloving way, but He wants to protect us in a great loving way, right? So He puts these boundaries, and often we step beyond those boundaries, or we step across that line, or we miss that mark, right? We don't shoot straight. But even then, God would resurrect us. He would give us new life. Even though we have crossed the line, we have not stayed in His boundaries, we have not been obedient, we've sinned against Him. So many times we're so concerned about somebody forgiving us for our sins, and we forget that sin is against God. Right? Sin is betraying God, being disobedient to God. But God still resurrects us. And it says there in verse 6 that He made us sit together. We didn't make ourselves sit together in heavenly places. But He made us. It's not our doing. In verse 7 there, it says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. When we are alive in Christ, we see His exceeding riches. We see His grace. We see His kindness towards us. I think the more I live in Christ, the less deserving I think I am of His mercies and His grace and His great love, as it should be, right? Because we draw closer to Him. We are alive in Christ. And so when we look at John here and we think of Lazarus here, we can't think outside of grace. It's the grace of God that Lazarus was raised from the dead. He didn't deserve it. He was dead. What does a dead man deserve but a coffin? But a tomb? That's all they deserve. But by the grace of God, Lazarus was raised from the dead, just as we have been raised from the dead. By how? By the grace of God. Right? Because as we see in chapter 2 of Ephesians, there it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God." We never earned it. We sit around and at Christmas time and exchange gifts that we never deserved. We don't deserve anything. Nothing. But God gives it to us. He gives it to us. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." We're outside of it all. "For we are His." workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He formed you. He created you. He purposed your life. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God was thinking of you way before you think. Right? And He purposed this beforehand, that you should walk in them. That you should walk in His grace. That you should experience His great love. But look at, He raised Lazarus from the dead. And I always think when I'm reading through this story is that how mad Lazarus must have been. Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because in verse 9, see, it says in chapter 12 of verse 9, I just want to jump ahead just a hair bit. It says, now a great many of the Jews knew that He was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away. And what did they do? They believed in Jesus. Why did Jesus do what He did? It says there in verse 42, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. So here we have Lazarus. In chapter 12 now, we'll see this man that was changed. He went from death to life. Right? No longer did he have his grave clothes on. And because of this, many believed, it said. They saw the change. They witnessed what happened to Lazarus, that he went from life or death to life. And what came of that? For Lazarus, it didn't look like he fared very well, right? Paradise versus the afflictions again, and now he's going to have to die because of these guys killing them. And he's saying, Jesus, well, why me? Because there's a greater purpose. The purpose is that they might believe. I always go back. God's economy is different than our economy. We got to be prepared as we come to Christ to understand that God sees things different than we do. And I'm thankful for that. Because when I see things, I start to worry. I start to fret. You know? When I see things happening in the world today, I start to get a little antsy. But because I know Him, and I know that He has a different viewpoint, that He's sovereign, that He is God over every situation in my life, that I can rest in that. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of rest. But of course, when God raises us from the dead, there's a cost. There can be a cost. Right? When He raises, count the cost, because you might not think it's worth it. He's going to bring you to life for trials and persecution. He may do that for His greater glory, that others might believe. You might be the tool that He's using in the toolbox, you know. You might be the one He's pulling out to be persecuted. He's given you life so that others may believe. That's a great ambition, I think, for a Christian. Paul would say, I am crucified in Christ. No longer I that lives, but He lives in me. Right? See, I think the problem today is that too many in the church, I'm convinced that the church isn't saved. I'm convinced that the church is saved, and there's many pretenders that come to church because it's the religious thing to do. However, they're still wearing their grave clothes. They're still bound in, by their hands are bound. And their feet are bound. And they're saying, we're alive. No, you're not. You're dead. You're still dead. And the only freedom comes when they meet Christ. Right? That they truly do die. And Christ revitalizes them, brings them out of the grave, loosen the bond of the world on them, and gives them eternal life. So in John we see two responses here. Verse 45 it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. So there was this group that saw what Jesus did, that were gathered around Mary and Martha. They saw and they believed. It says, but, in verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. So they, you know, you can watch a movie with your sweetheart, right? And there you sit watching the same movie. You get done with the movie and you say, yeah, I really like this part. And I'm like going, what part was that? I didn't see it. Right? So we can watch the same event and take away from it something totally different. And I think here you see two responses to Jesus. Oh, He rose Him. No doubt that it was a spectacular miracle, but we don't believe Him. We don't believe He's God. And they went off and they told the Pharisees. See, the bottom line is grace gives, but we receive. God will give, right? He will save us by grace if we receive it. But many don't. So many people come so close to the kingdom. Can you imagine being with Jesus? Walking with Jesus? Seeing the things that He did? Seeing what He taught you and then said and then it came to fruition and so forth? So many people come so close to the kingdom of God. And they never come in. They never come in because, I've been coming here for years. I remember Pastor Joe, actually, I was listening to a message a while back, and he said, I preached this message, and this morning he had two services going. He said, I preached this message this morning, the first service, and this guy, after the service, came up to me, and he says, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Joe said, I looked at him and I was like, you've been coming here for like 15 years. You've been listening to this for 15 years? And of course, they prayed and he accepted the Lord. But that can happen even in our midst. Right? We can come to a place forever. Keep coming back. Because it's the right thing to do, we think. But we never devote ourselves to the Lord. We come so close, yet we never come into the kingdom. And that's where these folks were at. It says, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? For this man works many miracles. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the Romans will come and take away both our places in the nation. There will be turmoil there. We can't allow this to happen. Jesus posed a national threat. Really what they were concerned about was their own authorities. That they would be stripped from them. They wouldn't no longer get their way. And it says there that one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." And of course, Caiaphas, he was according to Acts 23, he was a Sadducee, and they were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They had no hope in the resurrection of the dead. He says, "You know nothing, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Wow. Can you believe this is coming out of a man that is against Christ? What he didn't know, what he was saying. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim. And there remained with his disciples. So Jesus went to Ephraim, which was about 11 miles north of Jerusalem, and was there with his disciples, those that wanted to hear him, those that wanted to learn from him, those that wanted to grow closer to Jesus. See, the bottom line is that this was Jesus' greatest miracle, the miracle of death to life. He performed this on Calvary. He died on Calvary for all of our sins. He was placed in the tomb, just as Lazarus was, for 3 days. And he rose again and claimed victory over sin and death. It's the greatest miracle. Yet there's many that don't believe. Many that don't believe. He did that so that we could believe. And yet here we are. So he goes to Ephraim, to his disciples that do believe. There comes a time, you know, this is a perfect example that there comes a time when Jesus says no more. He does the Roberto Duran. Remember Roberto Duran with Sugar Ray and in the middle of the fight? He says, "No more, no mas." Right? And Jesus says, "The day's over." And it could be somebody here, or it could be somebody online. Jesus is saying, "Today is a day of salvation." It's His call. That's the tough thing, folks. It's His call. It's not our call. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to be devoted to Him. And finally He says, "Okay, you've heard enough. I'm going to Ephraim. To those that want to listen to me." And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. And of course, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't exactly work side by side, arm in arm, together, unless it was for the cause of crucifying Christ, putting to death Christ. They can agree on that. They could agree on that. So they sought him. What's ironic here is, so they decided that they're going to seek Jesus to silence him. They're going to seek him to silence him by death. How'd that work out? But with death came, of course, resurrection, and with resurrection came life. And Jesus would eventually fulfill what he said here. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, shall live. So that's a great, you know, great promise, great scripture. God's word is always great. His love's great. His mercy's great. And he is a great God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand upon it, that it's true. You are indeed the resurrection and the life. You have resurrected us, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone among us that has their grave clothes still on, Lord, meaning that they're maybe you've brought them to life, Lord, but they're still hanging on to some of them old clothing, Lord. That old wear, Lord, that's just not of you. We just pray, Lord, that they would repent, Lord, and that they would, that you would have your way with them. And we thank you for the new life, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, in Christ, to be your witness, Lord. And yes, it might be tough at times. We might face certain trials. We might even face death because of it. But we pray, Lord, that we would live for you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.